So this morning, we are going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 17, spending most of our time on verses 1 through 5, and then also looking at the rest of that passage. And I've entitled the message this morning, Be Heavenly Minded. Be Heavenly Minded. Now, I am sure that many of you have heard the phrase, some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. I'm sure some of you have heard that phrase. It was originally coined by Dr. Oliver Wendell Holmes, the father of one of our Supreme Court justices. He was also a poet. Well, I don't know about you, but I personally have never known anyone who had that problem. I don't think that there are too many people who are useless on this earth because they are focusing too much on heaven. It is much more likely that there are many, many people who are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good. I mean, think about it. The most heavenly minded person who ever lived on the earth was Jesus Christ. And he did more good than anyone else who has ever lived. The reality is this, that the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will do. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought the most about the next. If we're having problems living as Christians in this present world, it is not because our focus is too much on heaven, but because it is too little on heaven. In our passage for today, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, Paul is commanding us to be heavenly minded, to set our minds on Christ and the things above in order to live for Christ here and now on this earth. Paul shows us how our union with Christ, being in Christ, leads us to a new way of living as we seek Christ and all that he has for us. Before we look to our text, I'd like to take just a couple of minutes to review what Paul has already written in the first half of this letter to the Colossians. So if you've opened to Colossians 3, turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Paul here writes about the glorious Christ whom we serve. Christ is glorious. Amen? He is glorious. Listen to what Paul writes about who he is and about what he has done. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Here we read that the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. Amen? He is glorious. He is glorious. Look at verse 19. In him all the fullness of God. was pleased to dwell. Jesus was not just part God, he was fully God. In fact, all the fullness of God dwelt in him and dwells in him. He is glorious. And verse 20 begins to talk about what he did through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, yes, you and me, were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Jesus is not only the glorious Son of God, fully God, but became fully human for the purpose of fulfilling what Adam failed to do, living a perfect, righteous life of obedience to God, and then sacrifice that life, not for himself, but for us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. He took our sins upon himself. He goes on in chapter 2 to just continue this glorious expression of who Christ is. Look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 2. For in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Remember, Jesus still is in his glorified human body in heaven. So when Paul writes this, he is still in bodily form. And when he returns from heaven on that glorious day, he will return in a glorified human body. Fully God. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. We had a list of sins, a mile long, or maybe in my case, a couple miles long. And those sins were canceled out, stamped, paid in full. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And in so doing, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus is victorious. Amen? He accomplished our redemption on the cross. He spent 3 days in the grave. He rose from the dead in his glorified body. He appeared over a period of 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Christ is glorious. Amen? He's glorious. He is glorious in who he is, and he is glorious for what he has done. For you, for me, for all of those chosen by the Father from before the world began. Christ is glorious. And you can only know this. You can only know this if you have been made alive together with him, which means you've been raised from the dead with him. That is the only way you can know this. And if that is true of you, then how should you live in this present world? That is the very question that is answered in our text. Paul will tell us that our participation in the death and resurrection of Christ must result in a changed life. We will no longer be conformed to this world, but instead we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we set our mind on the things above and as we live our lives accordingly. Our enemy wants us to be focused on the things of this world. And he will do everything he can to cause you and I to be preoccupied with the things of this world. God wants us to be preoccupied with Christ and the heavenly things. Listen to what Paul writes in our text. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. If then, or since, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Praise be to God. Paul calls us here to be heavenly minded, to continually have a heavenly, Christ-centered perspective. That's what we're being called to, having a heavenly perspective. Paul begins here by telling us who should do this. Who should have a heavenly perspective? Those raised with Christ. Verse 1, if then, or since, you have been raised with Christ. Literally in the Greek, it says, since you've been co-resurrected with Christ. Isn't that powerful? When Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead in him. This passage applies to all of us who have been spiritually resurrected with Christ. Those of us who were once spiritually dead, but are now spiritually alive in Christ. Paul describes this to us in his letter to the Ephesians. Why don't you just flip back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Familiar passage. We'll go back to Colossians in a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There are evil forces at work in our world. We know this. We see it. Day after day, evil forces at work in this world. And at one time, we ourselves were servants to those evil forces. To the extent we were even serving ourselves, we were not yet servants of God. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You and I were spiritually dead. We were walking according to the ways of this world. We were conformed to this world, which is against God. But God, because of his great love, made us alive together with Christ, spiritually alive for the first time by His grace. And Paul goes on to say, He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. We were dead, but God made us alive, but He didn't stop there. He raised us up with His Son and seated us with Christ in heaven. Wow! Amazing! Spiritually speaking, it is as though we have already arrived. Because Christ is in heaven, we are in Christ, therefore, spiritually speaking, we're in heaven with Christ. We were dead, but God made us alive. So who is Paul speaking to here? Those who are raised with Christ. How should this spiritual reality affect us as we live in this fallen world? What should we do as a result of understanding that Christ is in heaven and we are in Christ? How then should we live? What should we do? Well, the question is what we should do, and the answer is be heavenly minded. Be heavenly minded. In these first two verses in our text, Paul gives us two commands, seek and set. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, and set your mind on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. In both of these verbs, Paul uses the present imperative form, indicating to us that this is a continuous command to follow. It's an ongoing way for us to live. We could translate it literally in this manner. Keep seeking the things that are above. Keep on setting your mind on the things that are above. In other words, we are commanded by God. Make no mistake. These are commands. These are not suggestions. Our Lord is commanding this of us. We are commanded to continually seek after Christ by continually setting our mind on Christ and the things above, and not on the things that are on the earth. So we are commanded to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. We are to be preoccupied with the eternal reality of who we are in Christ. Preoccupied with that. Now, I'm preaching this message today after being convicted by this message myself. Pastor Don can tell you what it's like to prepare a sermon to preach to others and how we're the first ones that get beat up. In a good way. Okay? As I said earlier, the enemy wants us to focus on the things of this world, not the heavenly realities, not the kingdom of God, and certainly not on Christ. We are to be preoccupied with the one who is seated in heaven, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are to be preoccupied with His purposes, His plans, His provisions, and His power. We are made alive together with Him. We are raised up with Him. We need to view our life and the world around us from His perspective. And we find that perspective right here in His Word. Yeah. No, I am not yet physically in heaven, so I can't yet look down on the earth from that perspective. Or can I? Because we have God's perspective right here in His Word. He tells us how we should view the world, how we should view this world that we live in, doesn't He? He tells us what his perspective is. And we can have that perspective. Because in the Word is where these heavenly realities are revealed to us. If we are honest, we have to admit that we are in desperate need of mind renewal. We need to have a heavenly, eternal perspective. And that only comes from God's revelation to us, His holy word. You know, this matches exactly what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Some of you are shaking your heads. You know this passage. It tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, Paul tells us we need mind renewal. We need to stop being conformed to this world. Stop being conformed to the thinking of this world. Stop being conformed to the philosophies of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, interestingly, both commands here in the Greek are likewise in the present imperative, meaning this is a continuous or ongoing action that we're commanded to do. We could read it this way. Do not continue to be conformed to this world, but continuously, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by being heavenly minded, by seeking to know Christ, by setting your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. A few years ago, I was preaching, might have been from this passage. I cannot remember what passage I was preaching from. But a young man came visiting the church that day, sat right here on the front row, which is unusual. You see how many people are seated on the front. So he stood out. Plus, I'd never seen him before. And as soon as I finished preaching the message, as soon as I prayed, he bounded up onto the platform. And he got right up next to me and he said, you know what you're doing? You're brainwashing people. And I paused for just a second and I said, you know, you're absolutely right. That's exactly what we need. And he was like, huh? And he turned around and he went out that door. That's what we need. Because every day we are bombarded by the world with evil things, disguised as not so evil, right? And we need our minds continuously cleansed. I mean, you wouldn't take a shower once a week, would you? I hope not. I mean, you wouldn't cleanse your body only, you know, occasionally. And why should you only cleanse your mind occasionally? No. It needs to be daily. Daily. Otherwise, we will drift away from a heavenly focus. We will drift away from a focus on Christ. Do not continue to be conformed to this world, but continuously be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, what are we called? We're called to be heavenly minded. Continuously focusing on the eternal realities that are already ours in Christ. Our preoccupation with these heavenly realities will then give us a Christ-centered perspective as we endeavor to glorify Him here on this earth in which we live. In both of these passages, the Apostle Paul is encouraging us not to think like those who do not know Christ. Do not continue to think as you once did when you were spiritually dead. Why? Because you have died to the old flesh, to the old ways. Those who have been made alive in Christ are dead to the old life of sin, dead to the ways of the world. Look at verse 3. For you have died. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Those who have been made alive in Christ are dead to the old life. The past tense of the verb here indicates that our death to self took place at the time of our salvation. Paul describes it in this way to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away," or died. "And behold, the new has come." And we know this is true, don't we? That when we came to know Christ, when we came to experience saving faith in Christ, we were delivered from the domain of darkness. We were transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Things changed. Amen? Praise God. So, live accordingly. Don't go back to those old ways of thinking. Don't go back to those old ways of living. All of us who have been born again, made alive in Christ, are to consider ourselves to be dead to our old manner of life. We should consider ourselves to have been crucified with Christ. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians? In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Amen. Amen. So the life that I now live, the life that I now live is not mine any longer. I'm not Lord of my destiny. I'm not master of my ship. Christ is. And I'm to live now for Him. Or as Paul says it, I'm to let Him live in me and through me. I mean, the ultimate goal is that when someone sees me, they see Jesus, Christ. That's the ultimate goal. They wouldn't see Steve. They would see Christ. Paul says, "My old self is dead, crucified with Christ. I no longer live for myself. I no longer live for the things of this world. I no longer set my mind on the things of earth. It is Christ who is now my focus. It is Christ who lives in me. I'm still living in the flesh, but I'm not living according to the flesh. I'm still in the world, but I'm not of the world. Instead, by faith, we live in the Son of God who set us free." So, I will seek the things above where Christ is. I will set my mind on those things because I have died to this world and my life is now in heaven, hidden with Christ in God. That is why. Because you have died to this world. Brothers and sisters, if this is true of you, then the promise of verse 4 is ours as well. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen? Praise be to God. I got to meet with Sandy's family on Friday to plan the memorial service next Friday. And her daughter-in-law, who is a Christian, just could not stop thanking God for our church. Because Sandy was a religious person most of her life, but didn't truly understand salvation. And Patty and I had the pleasure, along with Pastor Don and Wendy, of praying with Sandy to receive Christ at Carol Green's home one evening. And then she was baptized here. And her daughter-in-law says, "Pastor, you cannot imagine how my mother grew in Christ over the last 2 years. And therefore, she has absolutely no doubt, nor do I, that Sandy is with Christ now. And that one day, when Christ returns, she will be with Christ. And my prayer is that that is true of you as well. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You must know him. You should set your mind on him and on those eternal realities, because they are just that, eternal realities, not temporary, not temporal. Everything on this earth is going to pass away, except the souls of men and women, boys and girls, and their glorified bodies when that time comes. Every one of us should look forward to that day. How then shall we live in this world, in these bodies of flesh, but with a heavenly perspective? I'm glad you asked that. Because that's what Paul tells us in the next few verses. How we are to live out a heavenly perspective. So if we have the correct perspective, if we are going to keep focused on the things of heaven and not on the things of this world, how is that going to look in the way that we live our lives? We're just going to skim the surface on these other verses. But it's necessary to look at it, because Paul here tells us how to tell if our new life in Christ is truly a new life in Christ. He will tell us that we need to put to death in our lives many things, and we need to put on the character qualities of Christ in order to live as Christ in the world. Remember, that's the goal. To reflect Christ in the manner in which we live. If we are in Him and He is in us through His Spirit dwelling within us, then there should be a resemblance. Okay? So, two parts here. First, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. Once again, Paul gives us a present imperative command. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I'm going to stop there. Present imperative, meaning doesn't happen just one time. There's a different verb tense for that. If you did that one time, like when I prayed to receive Christ, I did this and now I'm good. Okay? Well, you and I both know better. I became perfected in Christ the moment I was born again. Spiritually perfected in Christ. All my sins, past, present, future, covered under the blood of Christ. Removed as far as the east is from the west. But unfortunately, I'm still living in a sinful body in a sinful world. So, this is something that we must continually be doing. We must be putting to death sin in our mortal lives by putting to death the ways of this world, the way we used to live before our lives were hidden in Christ. Christ has freed us from the penalty of our sins, but now we're called to turn from those sins and put them to death. And this is not optional. We are to be actively putting sin to death through the power of the Holy Spirit and drawing on the heavenly perspective that we have in Christ. And notice here, it's put them to death. It's not, you need to weaken them a bit. You need to control them so they're not taking control of you. You need to put them out of sight and nurture them, but don't let anybody know about them. That's not what Paul says. That's not what God says. He says, put them to death. Be rid of them. And then he gives us a list. Now, this list is not meant to be exhaustive, but you'll get the idea. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, this applies to everyone. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter how you were raised, doesn't matter where you came from. This command is universal. If you are in Christ, Paul says, live like it. Put away the old ways. Put them to death. Don't dabble in them. Don't try to manage them. You try to manage them, they're going to control you. Put them to death. Stop practicing these things in any form. God does not call us to moderation in these things, but elimination. Let me say that again. God does not call us to moderation in these things, but to elimination in these things. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are joined to Christ with all of the privileges that entails, including eternal life. You are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. You've put off the old self with its practices. You've put on the new self. And that new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That renewal takes place as we seek Christ and as we set our minds upon him. And when we have a heavenly perspective, when we have a mind that's set on Christ, we will not continue to tolerate sinful practices in ourselves. Isn't it interesting how well we can see sinful practices in others? But when we look at ourselves, how's Paul say it? He says, don't think too highly of yourself. Right? Listen to me, brothers and sisters. We need to focus on Christ. You need to ask yourself, would Christ do this? Would Christ say this? Would Christ think this? Is this pleasing to my Lord? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Do I really need this? Is this going to help with the kingdom of God? Is this where I need to be spending my time? Is this where I need to be putting my efforts? You know, Christians support a lot of things that are just temporal. They're things dealing with this world. They're not things that are eternal. We support them with our time, our efforts, our money. Maybe we should be investing in the eternal things. We need to seek to be like Christ. We need to seek to be conformed to His image. We need to seek to put on the character qualities of Christ. Now, I'm not saying we need to seek to be accepted by God. You did not hear those words come out of my mouth. Okay? If you're in Christ, God loves you as much as He will ever love you. You can't make God love you. You can't make God anything. Okay? I'm not talking about working for our salvation. You know me better than that. Our salvation is a gift from God. It's not of works that no one can boast. But I am talking about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works within us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Or both to think and to act according to His good pleasure. That's why I can say, does this please God? Because that's my purpose. Not to get my best life now, but to be the best reflection of Christ now that I can be. So we are to put to death what is earthly in us. And then he goes on, starting in verse 12, we are to put on Christ-likeness. Look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones. Oh my goodness, isn't that beautiful? Pastor Don talked about that earlier. Chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Do you think of yourself that way? As God's chosen one. Out of billions of people on the face of this planet, God chose you. I want Laren to love me. I want Wendy to know me. I want Michael to reflect me. Chosen. Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, that's long-suffering. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you've been called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whatever you do, in word or deed, that covers just about everything, doesn't it? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. in everything you do. In everything you do. Do it all in the name of Jesus. The books you read, do it in the name of Jesus. The TV you watch, the movies you watch, the way you live in your home, in relationship to your family members, the way you live in relationship to your neighbors, the way you are at work. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In verse 16, Paul gives us the key to living this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the key. It's the word of Christ that renews our mind, as we have seen. It's the word of Christ that reveals who Christ is. It's the word of Christ that gives us a heavenly perspective. And listen to me, it is the word of Christ that identifies for us what sin is. That which is not pleasing to Him, and how we should put it to death. And it is the word of Christ that also tells us how we should now live as those who are in Christ. God has not left us to our own imaginations, to our own wisdom, to our own ability to judge right from wrong. Because that ability is not present in this world. We need to look to God's wisdom. What God says is right. What God says is wrong. This is God's will for us. And we can do this by the power of Christ working in us. Remember, He works within us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. This is exactly what Paul is referring to when he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this should be our goal. This should be our desire. And by pressing into Christ, by hiding God's word in our heart, by being heavenly focused, heavenly minded, we too can continue to progress towards this goal. None of us have achieved it yet, nor will we until we see Christ. But that's no reason not to press on towards that goal, towards that mark. And so I pray that you will take these words to heart. I pray that you will seek to develop a heavenly perspective and then live according to it. That you will put to death the sins of the flesh and you will put on Christ-likeness. And I ask you to pray for me to do the same. That Christ might live in us and through us for His praise and for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father God, that You have resurrected us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And You made us alive together with Your Son. And not only that, Father God, but You've filled us with the Spirit of Christ. You've given us the Word of Christ. You've made us a part of the family of Christ. The body of Christ. Father, help us now to keep our minds set upon Christ. Help us to be heavenly minded and to live our lives in this world in a manner that is focused on pleasing and glorifying You, not ourselves. not our neighbors, not our co-workers, but you, Father, who have given us life. Help us to please and glorify you in every way. And Father God, I know that everyone who is hearing this message today, they know areas of their life that need to be put to death. I certainly see areas in my life, Father God. Help us to put those things to death and to live for you, to glorify you, because you are glorious. And we give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.